It was very abrupt, but that's okay. Good evening. It's great to be here with you all. I'm always delighted to just worship with this congregation. Your proximity to San Diego State, go Aztecs. Just wonderful group of people here, and you have two wonderful pastors leading this church, and it's great to see it. So thanks for having me. This evening we're going to open up to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, and so you can turn into, if you have a pew Bible in front of you, if you want to grab, or if you have your own, but the pew Bibles, I believe it's page 531, is where you can find our text this evening. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. This is the word of the Lord. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, thank you. I heard everybody say that. So The Art of Manliness, it's a blog and a podcast now. It's a great one for men, by the way. But it has a video, and this is old now, but the video is called Do It Now, and it introduces a character named Bill in this video. And I'll just recap it for those who haven't seen it. But Bill is this guy who has a job interview at 9 a.m. in the morning. And he's pressed the snooze button three times, right? So Bill's not very prepared for the day. It's already 8:30, and because he hasn't washed his clothes for a few weeks, he has nothing to wear for the interview. So he can't find anything in his wardrobe. He's flustered, nervous. And then Bill, since he didn't wash the dishes the previous night, or the week, in fact, there's a stack of dishes, right? Just classic dude. He has nothing to wear to the interview, and then he's now trying to figure out what to eat for breakfast. He's in such a hurry. He has no clean dishes to use for his breakfast this morning. And so he's dumping cereal straight into his mouth, you know, in a rush, trying to make sure that he's ready for this job interview. And then Bill has a hard time finding his keys and his wallet, because every time when he comes home, he doesn't have a place where he puts those things, and so he's, you know, looking under the bed and mattress and everywhere trying to find his keys and his wallet. Bill was not prepared for the day. He wastes more time searching for these things, and when Bill returns from his job interview, he's very frustrated that nothing ever goes his way. He didn't get the job, of course. The narrator of the video then jumps in and says, "Well, Bill, everything that went wrong this morning could have been prevented by one simple principle. Do it now. If you do it now instead of taking the path of least resistance, you'll be better prepared for what comes next, what's coming in your life." And the rest of the video has Bill learning this and practicing it, and he ends up getting the job at the end of the video, and he says to the narrator, "Gee, this do it now stuff really works. Thanks, Mr. Narrator Man." And he like smiles and, you know, his teeth shine and it's great. You know, his life's all together. But I bring up Bill because Proverbs sets before us the idol of procrastination and the results that follow if we make that our God. And how question I have for us is, how are we like Bill in putting things off for later? In what areas of our lives, when we examine ourselves, are we failing to do what we should have already done? And it's to this, the art of antliness, right, that we turn our attention this evening. Proverbs is calling us to no longer procrastinate, to not be procrastinators, but to work hard. And the challenge here in our passage is to work hard at two different things. The first of these things, and if you like taking notes, I encourage you to take notes if you want to. You don't have to, though. Just listen if you'd like. First one is work hard before God. The second thing we're going to look at this evening is we're to work hard to preserve unity. So two things to focus on. Preserving unity, the second one, working hard before God is our first thing. So to work hard before the face of God, again, I just want to reread verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer, gathers food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And so here we have this procrastinator being taught an important life lesson, sort of like Bill. The one addressed as son in verse 1 is now addressed as a sluggard. O sluggard, he's become slothful. And so this father, as it were, instructs him to start following in the ways of the ant. Now, to put this into perspective, I was reading a sermon by John Chrysostom a while ago, and he was one of the most popular preachers of all time who lived in the 4th century. He was known as the Golden Tongue. I mean, that's pretty good street cred right there, right, to be called the Golden Tongue. And he said, commenting on this passage of Scripture in Proverbs 6, he says this, he says, look, we are more irrational than donkeys and cattle. Look, we are even more irrational than birds, the turtle dove and the swallow. Do you wish to learn another instance of our obtuseness? He makes us disciples of the ants. To such an extent have we lost our natural wits. For go it says to the ant, O lazy bones. I love his translation better than our translation. O lazy bones, right? O sluggard. And emulate its ways. We who were made in the image of God have become disciples of ants. In other words, when God tells us to look to animals for how to obey him, like, that's a total diss from Scripture about us, right? We are made above the animals. We are image bearers, made in the very image of God. We should be able to use our reason, our common sense, and shouldn't need to kneel down to an anthill, right, to find out that procrastination's a bad thing. And yet we need to look to the ant. Procrastination says, I'll do it later, as verse 10 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Not that rest is a bad thing. There's a time and place for it, right? Whereas my wife likes to remind me, if you fail to plan, then you plan to what? Fail. Man, you all know my wife? That's awesome. She's not a procrastinator. She's the opposite of a procrastinator. She gets things done. In fact, that's what her entire family, their ethos is just, I mean, you go to, during the holidays, it's Christmas or Easter or whatever, and they're just busy bees. They're doing everything, you know, getting it done quick. Nobody does it as well as they do, but she often challenges me to get things done on the honey-do list. Anybody have a honey-do list? You know, maybe it's kind of long. She challenges me to always, you know, get those things done. So I hung those pictures up today. You know, no worries. Got that done. But one of the areas that I have procrastinated in, and this is kind of ironic given the nature of, like, my past work, you know, being a pastor before and all that stuff, right? So it's like, but I procrastinated in reading for leisure, right? Reading for fun. That's something that I didn't do, right? I would read a lot for work, and so I didn't do a lot of like fun reading, and I had put off for a very long time rereading the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and I don't know why I did that, but I did, and I just put it off, and I finally did it, finally read it, reread it, and it's just beautiful. Man, Tolkien's boss. He's awesome. But I finally made it a priority after such a long time of not prioritizing that. What is something that you say is important to do, but you never seem to get around to doing it? I'll start eating healthier tomorrow. I'll go to the gym starting next month, right? I'll call that friend I've been meaning to call. I'll dial next week. Right? We always kind of push it off. Tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. It's hard to admit the truth that maybe we don't really believe it's a priority because we do the things that are important to us, right? Those things always tend to get done, even if it's binge watching a TV show, you know, eating a bunch of red licorice, you know, on the couch. Like, that's something we can do pretty easily. And we won't put that one off, you know. We'll do that one now. This is why our passage, why this father instructs the son as to why we need to be disciples of the ants, why we need to study their ways, because we will binge watch The Bachelor or Bachelorette until all of our years are spent, right? So Solomon encourages us, go to the ant, O lazy bones. O sluggard, look at the ant. And what does the ant do that's so wise? Well, a few things. First, the ant doesn't need a boss. She works to gather food without being told that she needs to gather food. She knows what has to be done and gets it done without supervision. Man, that's an employee I think that any boss would be really happy to have, right? Someone who's driven, who doesn't need to be told twice, doesn't need to be reprimanded, who gets the job done. Second, the ant prepares. The ant is not like Bill in that Art of Manliness video that I mentioned, right, who didn't do his laundry, didn't wash his dishes, and didn't get the job. The ant plans and plans to succeed come winter, so there's plenty of food to survive it, to weather that storm. There's no putting things off, but there's diligence every single day and discipline to get the things done that need to be done. And then third, the ant works for the survival of the colony. Others depend on the ant, and the ant doesn't just live for herself. I mean, there's so many different ways we can examine this ant and see how that relates to our lives. And so how diligent, some questions, how diligent are you at your job or your everyday tasks? How disciplined are you in life? Do you need to be told what to do always, or do you get work done on your own? Do you have initiative? Do you have drive? Do you plan for the future? Are you dependable? Are you reliable? Can people count on you or not? Right, these are the kind of wisdom questions that Proverbs wants us to search ourselves with and answer honestly. The ant is compared to a sluggard. Later in Proverbs 19:24, he says, "A sluggard buries his hands in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth." I mean, can you just picture that for a second? Reaching into a bag of potato chips, for example, and then just being too lazy to pull your hand out to put it in your mouth, right? Like, that's some severe lazy bonesness, right? Ooh. Typically, when we think of a lazy person, we think they might be somebody who doesn't start work. But here we see described this person who starts a task but doesn't finish it, leaves work unfinished. I'll confess that I do this often and it drives my wife crazy. And one example of this, I've literally taken the trash out and did that, right? So I took the trash out, so the job's done, right? Not quite. Did I put the plastic bag over the bin, right? Did I actually finish the task? Sometimes no. Or one that I've actually lately done, and I'm sorry, G, sorry for doing this, but, you know, I'll leave a wet towel after taking a shower on the dresser, you know, and, like, didn't put it back on the rack. Yeah, I know. I'm guilty of that one, too. Right? So, like, not finishing that task. And so if you're this kind of person, right, I want to challenge you. This passage challenges those of us to finish the tasks that we have started, right? To carry it all the way through. Even more motivating than the ant is learning from God's own son. If you're the kind of person who doesn't finish a task or only half finishes a task, I want you to do something right now. I want you to take just a minute to think about the one who has loved you to the very end and who never gave up until he could say, "It is finished," as he hung on the cross for you. Because there is one who finished every task he was assigned. And I'm not here to guilt trip you this Sunday evening or shame you. I'm here to give you grace. The gospel of grace that tells us God has finished what we started and failed to finish. Humanity was tasked with many things from the beginning of creation. And Adam and Eve failed to do all that God required, right? We too, we fail to do all that God has required in his law of us. And so God himself steps in and he says, "I will do it now and I will finish it for you." It's like the greatest narrator of all. He doesn't just narrate and tell us what to do. He actually steps into the story and does it himself. Be a slave to procrastination and sloth, sluggishness, no more. So whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, Colossians 3:23. But the work you do, because God has done everything for you, it'll benefit and it'll bless others around you. That's the very first thing that we see in our passage this evening from Proverbs 6. The second thing we see is this: we need to strive for unity because discord and division is in our very nature. It's around us, and it takes immense effort to preserve peace in different communities. So our second thing, work hard to preserve unity. Verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. This is where things get really intense. Verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. What we have here in this description is a description of a divisive person. The father describes this in detail. One of the Ten Commandments tells us not to bear false witness against our neighbor. Slander and gossip are sins according to God. The seventh item listed as an abomination in Proverbs 6:19 as one who sows discord among brothers, right? All of the first six ultimately lead and breed this kind of division and discord in a community. And God hates this kind of thing because he loves unity. Psalm 133 reminds us, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." It's a beautiful thing to watch when God's people come together in unity. And the New Testament gives us plenty of warnings about this negative example here in the Proverbs. In his letter to Titus, Paul goes so far to say that for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, he says, "I have nothing more to do with him." That's serious business, right? So serious that division reaps destruction in a church body whenever it takes place, and we have to be on guard against it, striving, fighting, working, doing everything we can to preserve unity and strive for peace with one another. To the Galatians, the apostle writes in chapter 5, verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." I mean, there's serious warnings in Scripture, right, for us to pay attention to. And all of this is a warning to us. Be on guard. Watch your mouth. Check your heart. If we are idol factories, then we are also hot messes waiting to happen. And all of these warnings exist in Scripture because you are going to be around people who are headed in this direction, or maybe you might find yourself heading in that direction, and you need to turn around. The fact is, people are sinful. Even church leaders are sinful. So there's always going to be conflict, even in the church. The question isn't if, but when will I encounter that conflict, and how am I going to respond to it when it comes? You may have none going on right now. That's great. But Proverbs just urges us to be watchful, right? That's why this is an important message, no matter what's going on in life. But time and time again throughout the Bible, God uses conflict for our personal and corporate growth. The early church faced a huge conflict over whether or not Jews could become part of the church, and it led to all sorts of disagreements and factions, and Paul calling out Peter, right, for not being in step with the gospel, the truth of the gospel. So many controversies in the early church. But instead of leading to further division and schism, God used it for good and greater growth and unity for those brothers and sisters. And so conflict's not an intrusion in our lives, it's an opportunity. An opportunity to learn how to disagree well and to love one another in spite of ourselves. We can't avoid it. We have to face the facts, address the elephants in the room, work hard to preserve unity. Why? Why should we hope for such an outcome? Why can we expect one, maybe? I'm going to give you a little secret. It's not because of how good we are. That's not at all why. It's not because we have good leadership. It's not because we're Presbyterian. It's not because we know everything, right? None of those reasons. But hear this encouragement from the Apostle Paul when he writes this in Philippians 2. It says, Philippians chapter 2, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And doesn't that sound so good? I mean, you're reading that and you're just, man, this is awesome, Paul. But it also sounds so far out of reach, so far from reality in some ways with what we see around us sometimes. I can think of a number of conflicts that I've been in my life. I can even think of one right now. I don't know how it's possible to overcome some of these conflicts, right? And trusting in myself, well, I'd give up hope quickly. But thankfully, Paul doesn't stop here with these words. It's not just picture perfect. He goes on and he says this. I want you to listen to this. Verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, it's already yours. It already belongs to you. This reality is present over you. It defines and shapes your reality, reshapes it. If anybody's like a Avengers fan, it's like the reality stone that Thanos had. Anybody, any nerds here? All right, cool, a couple nerds, awesome. Love you guys, you're amazing. Kind of like that, the reality stone, you know? But it's true. It's nothing that we have to strive for. It's a gift that we have already been given, we have received. So he goes on, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's by looking to Jesus that we can overcome our propensity to procrastinate, to put things off, and live idly in sloth. And it's also equally by looking to Jesus that we can overcome any kind of division or disunity or discord that is being sown in our midst Because Christ has reconciled us to God, and he paves the way for us to seek reconciliation with one another too. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Man, he loved us enough to save us. He endured agony with a sense of joy because he had the goal of glory and hope in mind, salvation for us all. And he's fixated on that outcome, and he hoped to accomplish that outcome, the outcome of our salvation and of our safety and our well-being. And so if you really struggle to finish the things that you started, remember the one who loved you to the very end and never gave up on doing the work until it was done. It is finished. Those are Jesus' words. It is finished. So God can make you more like Jesus. He could make you into a person who does what you promise and finishes what you started. And God can make you more like Jesus. He can make you into a person who loves the unlovable, because you were once unlovable, and now you're fully loved in God, in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you have so much wisdom in your Holy Scriptures, and that you don't hold back in your word. You say hard things for our good, for your glory, for the sake of others. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use the words spoken today, whether right now, today, we're sluggish, or tomorrow we are, or someday when we face some kind of conflict, that we'll remember Proverbs 6 and heed your instruction, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a minute now to